Good morning, everybody. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbours as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Amen.
I wonder if you're getting confused. I don't know if you watched the announcement of the new lockdown criteria, and the scientists were trying to explain things with a flurry of graphs. As a teacher, I must say they got very poor scores for that. Graphs which couldn't be seen, flipped through at an enormous rate of knots. They had time constraints and so on. And maybe you're looking at this and think, I'm confused here, I don't know what's going on. You're listening to this thing, we're going back to lockdown, we're talking about tier 5 or tier 6 or who knows. It's very confusing, isn't it? It's easy for us to become confused. What's going on? What does it mean? And above all, what does it mean for me? How do I understand this confusion? And this is coming from people in positions of authority. And then you listen and you hear people in positions of authority with different views. And you think, how am I to make sense of this? What does it mean? I'm confused. Well, confusion in human society and in human groups is common. And it was also common in the church. And it is common still today in the church. The people of the church are confused. They can hear different voices, even people who are an authority, so to speak, people who are well known, people preaching, teaching, and we hear different views, we hear different perspectives on things, different approaches to things. And we're sitting there saying, I'm confused. What does all of this mean? And what does it mean for me and my life with God and my discipleship with Jesus Christ? What does it mean? And we have in this letter of Paul to the Galatians a confused church. And it's confused exactly for the reasons I was saying. Different people were saying different things about what the gospel meant. And what it meant to be saved, and what you had to do to be saved. And this had reached great level of confusion in Galatians, so great that Paul hears about it, and he writes this wonderful letter to the Galatians. And he's writing in particular that the message of Galatians is about this: how are we saved? And what is the role of the law, particularly the law given to Moses and to how we are saved. Now you may think, well, why is this important to us? Because this was really about what it means to be saved, how you are saved, and how you should therefore live. The book of Galatians is therefore a very important book for us today. It may seem that it isn't, because it's talking about Abraham and Moses and circumcision and things which we are not used to. But the basic thing is this. How are you saved? What is essential? And the only way to be saved, to be rescued from your sins, to be made a child of God, to enter into the promises that come from being a child of God, how do you obtain this? And what does that mean for how you should live? And what is the role of the law in this? This is very relevant for us. How are we saved? By what means can we be put right with God? By what means can we be made acceptable to God? And what are the implications of that for how we should live? The book of Galatians, therefore, is a very relevant book for us here today. And Paul is writing about this. How are we saved? And the problem was these Galatians had become confused. Paul puts it like this. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? Who has confused you? Who has cast these things into your mind? It was rhetorical because Paul knew exactly who it was and he was going to come to them, and we'll come to them in a minute, who these people were. What it was false teachers. False teachers had got into the church. This is another thing that we should bear in mind. When we read the New Testament about false teachers, it's never or very rarely about teachers outside of the church. It's always about false teachers inside the church. This is what the danger is. We're not in great danger of falling in for devil worship or something like that. What we are in danger of is somebody who comes and quotes scripture to us and brings false teaching. And this is what would happen to the Galatians. These teachers were in the church. They were preaching and teaching in the church. And what were they saying? They were saying this in essence. You Galatian Christians who are Gentiles, first of all, they would be holding their noses. You Gentiles, you know, you're not Jewish. You're not the people of God, really, but somehow or other, God has extended the kingdom to you. You need to believe in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus to be saved, and you need to keep parts of the law of Moses. In particular, you need to be circumcised. This was the false teachers. And Paul is absolutely condemnatory of them. His words are, as we'll see, very strong words about these false teachers. And what they're basically saying is, you need to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and his life, work, and death, and ascension, and you need to be circumcised. In other words, they add to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them were a little bit more subtle. As you read the earlier parts of Galatians, you find a lot of talk about Abraham. This is subtle, as you say, because they go before Moses to Abraham. And Paul spends a lot of time talking about how was Abraham justified. Because Abraham, you see, was circumcised. And these Jewish teachers were saying, oh, we see Abraham, he was saved by faith and he was circumcised. So you are saved by faith and you need to be just like Abraham, circumcised. Can you see how subtle it is? It's an appeal to scripture even, but it's bent and twisted. Remember when Jesus is tempted in the desert by the devil? What does the devil use to try and tempt Jesus away from the true gospel? Scripture. The devil quotes scripture at him. But Jesus quotes scripture back because he understands scripture. And he understands the true meaning of scripture. And he understands that the devil is twisting scripture to lead him away from God. And false teachers are still at this today. the really dangerous false teachers will speak about Jesus, and they will speak about the Bible, and they will quote from the Bible, but they will distort it, and they will pull it, and they will lead us away from the gospel of grace, which is the only way to be saved. And so these false teachers, and the key way they were using was this circumcision. You have to be circumcised. If you want to be saved, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you must be circumcised. And Paul warns with very strong words. If you put into practice circumcision to think that this is necessary for you to become acceptable to God, then you need to keep all of the law of Moses. Not just the part about circumcision. If you're saying that keeping part of the law is necessary for you to be saved, Paul says you have to keep all of it. Not just bits of it, all of it. And what does the law do? The law shows us that we cannot keep it. It reveals to us that we cannot achieve the standards of God as laid down by the law. It is impossible. And Jesus drove this home in his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. This is what the law really means. What did he say about adultery? If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty of committing adultery. If you hate your brother, you are guilty of murder. What does the law do? The law teaches us that we cannot attain the standards of God. The law is a schoolmaster, as Paul puts it, to summarize his work. It's a schoolmaster, it's a teacher. It's a pointer towards the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, this is the law and you cannot keep it. And you are therefore condemned, because God will only accept perfection. Ah, we've forgotten that as well in the Christian church. God only accepts perfection. He does not accept our best efforts. He does not accept we do the best we can. God only accepts perfection, 100% adherence. And the law shows us we cannot achieve this, and therefore our need for the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore also our perfect life of Christ, which he imputes to us, that although we have not kept the law of God, he kept the law of God, and he imputes it to us. And what does Paul say to these people in verse 4 that are teaching this false teaching? He said, if you believe this, he said, verse 4, sorry if I can find it. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Severed. Cut off. He's actually doing a clever pun here. If you actually think about what circumcision is, it is cutting off. It's cutting off a piece of flesh. And what Paul says, you who think that you're saved by cutting off a piece of flesh, you have cut yourself off from Christ. And you have fallen from grace. He can't put it more powerfully than that, can he? You are cut off. You are severed. This useless piece of skin that you've cut off, if you're circumcised, if you think that this is essential for you to be saved, you have cut yourself off from Christ. Just as you have severed this piece of skin and it's cut off and it's discarded and it's useless, you have cut yourself off from Christ. Powerful words he's using here. Strong language. Another thing I think that we Christians need to wake up to this day, we're so focused on the positive that sometimes it's not clear to people that this is wrong. Paul doesn't leave any doubt here. This is dangerous, wrong nonsense. And sometimes we wrap things up in so much honey that people don't know what we're saying. An American comedian said this once, and he said, you British, he said, you're very subtle. He says, sometimes 2 weeks afterwards, I realized what you said was you were being nasty to me. 2 weeks later, it was so wrapped up in language and honeyed up. That and he says, I was walking along and I thought, he just insulted me. And we're guilty of that. Paul's not guilty of that. There's no doubt what Paul's saying here. If you think that being circumcised is important, essential for you to be saved, you have cut yourself off. You have severed yourself from grace and from Christ. But this leads to a problem. And the problem is this, and Paul addresses this in many of his letters, and the other letters of the New Testament also focus upon this. In fact, I would say it's one of the key messages of the letters of the New Testament. And it is this: if we are saved wholly and completely and totally by our faith in Jesus Christ and his work, his life, his death, and his resurrection and his ascension, and if the law of Moses and things like circumcision and what you can eat and what you can't eat and what you can do and what you can't do, if these things are not essential for our salvation, we can only be saved through faith in Christ. We can only be saved by grace. It therefore doesn't matter how we live, because the law is largely about how we live. And this is a real dilemma, and we're accused of this. I've been accused of this as a Christian. Maybe you've had this. You Christians seem to think you can believe in Jesus, you can be forgiven whatever you like, and then you can do whatever you like. It's immoral. And if that were true, the gospel would be immoral. But that's not what the gospel is. What the gospel says is you are saved wholly and completely by the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Nothing else can save you. Only that can save you. That's all you need to do to be saved. But that you are saved to live under a new law, so to speak. And we're going to come to that law in a minute. There is a law, the law of love. And as we'll see, the law of love is much tougher than the law of Moses. In fact, if something happens and you don't hear anything of the rest of it, don't forget this. The law of love is much, much tougher than the law of Moses, and we cannot live the law of love in our own strength. We can only live in ways which are acceptable to God in the same way that we're saved, by grace. The law of love is impossible to live by your human power, by your human will, by your human understanding. The law of love is tough stuff. And we'll come to that. What we need to be careful about, though, is, again, false teachers. False teachers will come into us, and they will use the scripture. Again, I reinforce this. The most important, difficult, dangerous false teachers are those who use scripture. Somebody comes along and there's no connection to scripture is unlikely to delude even the youngest of Christians. And they'll mention Jesus a lot. False teachers that are powerful and dangerous are very subtle. The devil is subtle and clever. And these false teachers will come to us and they will use scripture and they will mention Jesus. And they'll give us another law. Some of it's blatant. You must keep the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And there are people who call themselves Christians who teach that. And they go to the scripture. But that's the law. They can be more subtle than that. They can say things like, well, you cannot mix with non-Christians in business or social life. You must not do any work of any kind on the Sabbath or Sunday. You must give 10% of your income to the church. If these are presented as things that you have to do to be saved, it's false teaching. It's exactly the same as these people who said you have to be circumcised. And they're about. And what Paul says, well, if you think keeping the Sabbath or not eating pork or giving 10% of your salary or your income to the church is necessary for you to be saved, then you're obliged to keep the whole law. And if you can't keep the whole law, you're in fact cutting yourself off, you're severing yourself from the grace of God in Christ, and you're lost. And you're under judgment. We cannot listen to this. You have to do certain things other than believe in Christ to be saved. Now, you can nearly always identify false teaching of this type because it normally uses the Old Testament only, or it has a very unconvincing case about where this is supported in the New Testament. Does this mean that we cannot learn anything from the Old Testament and the law of Moses? No, we can learn things. There are principles there about how we should live and how we should not live. They should always be underscored by the teaching of the New Testament. They should not be taken in isolation. And a godly people who made great mistakes in this were the Puritans. The Puritans were godly people. I've no time for these people who say the Puritans are awful people. The Puritans were godly people. But one of the mistakes a lot of them made was they would abstract verses from the Old Testament and they'd say, you have to live like this if you love Jesus. And it led to Puritanism and by association, the gospel coming into bad reputation in countries like Britain and America. And it's still true today. You mentioned the word Puritan, it's a bad word. If you're a Puritan, you're a bad person. Puritans were good people, but they made mistakes. And we mustn't make the same mistakes. Well, what are we obliged to do then? Well, Paul puts it very well in Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is the law of love. See, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither rules and regulations, even if you say they're from Scripture, these are nothing. What counts is faith working through love. And he, in verse 14, he reiterates this. Remember when Jesus was asked, how do you sum up the law? And Jesus quotes from the Old Testament here. And Paul only does part of it. He doesn't do the first part. The first part, Jesus says, you love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your strength and all your body. And the second is like unto it. You love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus is asked to sum up the law, what does he say? The true meaning of the law is this. The law of love. You love the Lord your God with your whole being, with everything that you are. And if you love somebody, you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to go against them. You want to do what they want you to do because you fear them? No. Because you're frightened that you might lose blessings? No. Because you love them. You long for them. The relationship between you and your loved one is the most important thing in your life. Those of you who are young people, who maybe yet to fall in love, take care with who you'd fall in love with. By the way, we haven't got time to go into that. But it's wonderful, isn't it? The first love. The first expression of this love for another person. The love that a parent has for the child. The love that the child has for the parent. Yes, it can be difficult. It can be broken by many things. But it's a wonderful thing. And it's the most important thing, isn't it? And God says, this is the most important thing. That you love me. Not that you're frightened of me. Not that you do these things so you make some sort of bargain with me. If you do the things I want you to do, I will give you the things you want. No, God says this. I want you to love me. I want you to think that the most important thing in life for me is to be in a deep, personal, satisfying relationship with the living God. And if you think about that, what a wonderful thing that is. That is to be in a deep personal relationship with the maker and creator and the sustainer of all things. What a wonderful privilege that is. God says, I want you. You, look at you. Look at us. And God says, I want you. I'm bowled over by it. I don't know why he wants us. I'm looking at you, you know, you're fine people, but no, but we're a sad lot, aren't we? And God says, I want you to love me. And I will love you. I do love you. And I will love you. And you will know my love. And I will know your love. And this is the law of love. And Paul talks in verse 13 and 14, we're free from the law, but we're totally obligated to the law of love. What is the law of love? How does Paul here illustrate to us what the law of love is? As I said, it's much, much tougher than the law of Moses. He goes through it in the passage which followed on, which we didn't have read to us, where it talks about the works of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and just in case you'd missed anything, and things like these. Well, we're all guilty of those if we sit down and think about it. If we let the Holy Spirit of God prod us, we know we're guilty of those things. And what should we have? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And listen to this, against such things, there is no law. And if we're honest and we look to the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we know that we're much more often living in the first list than in the second. And this shows the importance of how do we fulfill the law of love. It is not by our own efforts. It is not by exhorting ourselves to love. It's not by being nice. Niceness has passed for love. Love can be hard. It can be tough. And yet Christians say, well, let's be nice to one another. If you ever listen to Thought for the Day on Radio 4, it's dangerous for me to listen to this when I'm driving because somebody might throw things at them. And it basically boils down to this. Wouldn't it be nice if we were all nice to one another? This is not the gospel. The gospel is we are incapable of love as it is listed here. We much more often dwell in the lists of the work of the flesh than we do in the works of the Spirit. And herein lies how we obey the law of love. It is not by our human effort. If we think we are saved by grace in the work of Jesus Christ, and then we think, and we need to add to that our best efforts to live by the law of love, we're doing exactly the same as those Galatians who thought they had to be circumcised. We're adding human effort, an attempt by human beings to keep the law, to how we are saved. And it's exactly the same as if we said we have to be circumcised. We need to throw this out. We are incapable. We Christians are incapable of following the law of love, lest we are led by the Spirit of God. That's what he says. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. In other places, he talks about put to death your human nature and be led by the Spirit of God. What is this? It's grace. It's the grace of God in us. It is Christ in us. What did Paul say? I can do all things by putting my mind to it. No, he didn't. I can do all things by having a set of good principles that I, with my best efforts, try and keep. No, he didn't. What did he say this? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Holy Spirit of God at work within us. This is the only way that we can keep the law of love. There's too many Christian books about how to have good marriages, how to have good families. There may be some useful tips in there, but what they should say is, how do you have a good marriage? You put to death the human nature and you're led by the Spirit of God. How do you have good family relationships? You put to death your human nature and you're led by the Spirit of God. How do we have good relationships in our communities? How do we have good relationships with those we can't stand? How do we? Put to death your human nature and be led by the Spirit of God. Anything else is law. There may be a few tips that you can pick up from these things, a few routines maybe. But if you're trusting in the routines, if you're trusting in your ability to do it, Satan will have you. And nothing more Satan likes this. I am really going to love my husband, but he's all right. And Satan says, right, I've got you. And then he'll stir up the husband or the wife. Stir up the husband or the wife. And soon the law of love's out the window. What we need to say this in our marriages, in our families, is this. Oh, Jesus, empower me. Live in me in this difficult marriage I've got, in this difficult children, parents I've got, in this different employee that I've got, this person who rubs me up the wrong way, this person who's always annoying me and causing me to have bad feelings. Oh, Jesus, indwell me, empower me by the law of love. Not I am going to be determined. I'm going to take steps to make sure that the marriage is right. Well, if you do that in your own human thinking, Satan will have you. It's difficult, isn't it? See, some people also say, and there's a big movement in the United States, what would Jesus do, it says. I think this is a terrible thing to say. Because hey, we're not Jesus. The question should not be, what would Jesus do? What does Jesus want me to do? That's the question. What does Jesus want me to do in my marriage, in my relationship with my children, in my relationship with my parents? Not what I think I should do, not pulling out a few verses in scripture to justify what you're doing. What does Jesus want me to do? And sometimes it will be hard. And sometimes it'll be difficult. Jesus himself suffered this in Gethsemane, didn't he? He struggled with the will of his Father. Is there another way, Father? How did he finish? Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. Is that what we say in our marriages when things are tricky, when things are difficult? Not what I want. Not what I can get from bucking out a few verses from here and there. Jesus, what does your word say about marriage, about parent-children relationships, about employer-employee, all sorts of relationships? What does your word say? First of all, we need to know the scripture. And then we need to be praying, oh, Jesus, what do you want me to do? That I may live by the law of love. Don't get me adding laws. Don't make a human understanding. Don't make me make these commitments. I will. But when you say, oh, Jesus, empower me to do what is right in accordance with the law of love. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, nevertheless, not my will be done, Lord, but yours. This is tough. This is hard stuff, brothers and sisters. Know the scripture. Listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. Do what it's been telling you to do. Do what it's prompting you to do. Find peace with God, not peace with yourself. Peace with God. This is what God wants me to do. And then you might say, oh, but it's hard, Lord. It's difficult. I can't do it. And Jesus says, I know you can't do it. That's why I've empowered you with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. You can't do it. I can do it in you. Therein lies the law of love and how we keep it. Brothers and sisters, we so often got it wrong. We add our efforts to the need to be saved. We try and cope with the works of the flesh by our own endeavors, our own understanding, our own willpower, and Satan is laughing at us. thinking, hey, another one's fallen into their trap. Let's have fun with them. Let's ruin their marriage. Let's ruin their relationships in their family. Let's ruin their relationships with God. Because they think Satan's laughing like nobody. They think they've the power to live by the law of love. They're deluded people. And what we need to say is, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit within me, I want to do in my life what you want me to do. We are saved by grace, totally and completely. We live lives which are pleasing to God by grace, wholly and completely. And we neglect to understand this and live by this at our peril. God help us that we would be a people who are led by the Spirit of God, who walk with the Spirit of God, who seek to live the law of love by the power of Christ that's at work within us. Let us pray. God, our Father, speak to us from your word. Help us to want and desire above all things to live by the law of love. Help us to see we are incapable of keeping this law and that we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to be guided by the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And then we will do what Jesus wants us to do. And we'll fulfill the law of love. And we will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to move into communion. Those of you at home, if you perhaps want to get your communion things ready, if you've got them. I think Esther's going to come and deliver the communion cups. Esther or Shalom's going to come and deliver them. Now, it is a bit awkward. You'll get a little thing like this. And if you can, you'll see that there's a clear tip. And you rip that back. And there's a little piece of bread there, which you take out for the bread. And then after that, you pull the other thing off, which will reveal the drink. You might find that you rip it all off at once, but don't mind that. So Shalom's going to issue them out. And afterwards, if you hang on to them, there's bins at the door, I think, and you just drop them in the bins.
Frank, they take it themselves
out of the... Oh, sorry, yeah. So Shalom will come around with the thing and you pick it up yourself. So maybe Shalom can deliver them. And whilst he's doing that, I'd like to read to you from Scripture. And it's from Romans chapter 8. Maybe you'd just like to listen to this. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. When we take this communion, we are proclaiming the work of Jesus Christ, and that this delivers us from the law of the flesh, the works of the flesh, not only for our salvation, but also for how we should live. Those who live according to the flesh are dead, it says. So we're proclaiming and remembering that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We are proclaiming also that he was dead and buried, but he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven from where he sits, and the Holy Spirit is sent to those who believe, that we might be forgiven our sins, and that we might be empowered by the Spirit to live by the law of love. All of these things we are representing as we do what is quite a simple thing: eat a piece of wafer bread and drink a little cup. So if you've got your thing, if you peel back the thing, you'll get this little wafer thing. So you take that out, and then we all eat together, saying, this is the body of Christ, which was given for us. I'm sorry, just very fiddly. Okay. Now, if you peel back the next layer, it will take you to the drink. This represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. Drink this in remembrance of him. Our Father, help us indeed to remember this. We have proclaimed and remembered the death of Jesus Christ, which is not only for our salvation, but the work of Jesus Christ enables us to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that we may live in ways which will help us to do what Jesus wants us to do in this life here and now. Help us to remember these things and remember the great cost that was paid to enable us to walk by the law of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.